Welcome. My name is Paul. I'm the teaching pastor here, and really grateful to have the opportunity to, Lord willing, be faithful in our responsibility to walk alongside one another, especially young families. This church, we're really blessed to be able to have young families as a part of this local body of Christ. And we should never take that for granted. We shouldn't take that lightly. We should take that responsibility seriously to be able to do what we get to do. And so just really, really grateful for that. Grateful for Clifford as leadership in LifePoint Kids, and then Ben as well, leadership in just overseeing a lot of those things. Super, super grateful. Hey, we are in week three, I believe, in a series working through the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you're familiar, comes in Matthew chapter 6. There's also a version in Luke chapter 11. But in this, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And he is contrasting basically how citizens of the kingdom of heaven ought to be praying, ought to be giving, ought to be fasting, that is to do spiritual things. And he's saying, hey, other people do this. When they give, they make a big show out of it. Don't do that. Give in secret. If you're looking for a reward, you'll receive it from God. When you fast, which is a spiritual discipline to really seek the satisfaction from God instead of food, do that in secret. Don't make yourself look all gaunt and weary, but you know, make yourself look presentable and fast for the purposes of really just being seen by the Lord and a desire for him. When you pray, don't just say all of these empty phrases and heap up all these things and think the more repetition I have, the more likely it is that God will hear me. No, pray then like this. And what Jesus then does is he gives us this very familiar prayer. We know that we've heard it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so in this, one of the first maybe tensions that I feel is, well, if Jesus says, pray then like this, and he gives us these words, why then do we see Jesus praying other things? Why do we see Jesus praying to the Father, if there's any other way we can save the world, let this cup pass from me, but if not, let your will be done? Why do we see different prayers from the Apostle Paul? Why don't we just pray these words? And what we've come to the conclusion of is that the Lord's Prayer is not prescriptive in that you're only confined to those specific words. The Lord's Prayer functions more like a map in which guides and invites us into different areas of prayer. These phrases, Our Father in Heaven, serve almost like wayfinding signage in a store. We see the heading, and we walk toward that aisle, explore that aisle of prayer, and we pray along the lines of Our Father in Heaven. Thank you that you receive me as your son or your daughter. My Father in Heaven, here's my thing I'm navigating with. I want to talk to you about that, and on it goes. Today, we're going to look at the line, the phrase, the wayfinding signage, if you will, or I will, of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, right there in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Before we really dig into studying these words, you know that it is my custom that we pray before we do this. And I know we just prayed, but specifically asking God that he would help us to understand these words of God. Words of himself. These are spiritual things that we can't discern and know and understand all on our own intelligence. I'm not smart enough. I don't know. And so we need the Lord's help. And ask that he would help us. And so with that in mind, let's pray over our study specifically. Lord, I do ask that you would lead us and guide us, that you would help us to discern the truth of your word and to understand it and to respond to it. Lord, move in only the ways that you can. If anybody here doesn't fully know you and understand who you are, would you reveal yourself to them in a powerful way such that they see that you desire to rescue them, to give them a new life and set them on entirely different trajectory. Help us, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. The first thing for me that begins to come up with this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, and Jesus' instruction to pray for that, I naturally begin to think, well, wait a minute. Isn't his kingdom already here?
Because quite frequently, what we talk through on a Sunday morning is that the kingdom of heaven, Jesus really announces the kingdom of heaven numerous times. What we see in the Gospel of Matthew as well, earlier on, a couple chapters prior to this point, Jesus is baptized. He then goes off into the wilderness after the Father says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." He goes off into the wilderness. He is tempted by Satan. He remains faithful, of course, through those temptations. And then he comes back onto the scene into public towns and villages. And he says in Matthew 4, verse 17, the text says this: "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so we have here Jesus saying, "I'm here." And that's what he means by that. I am ultimately the kingdom of heaven. And so we begin to ask, okay, well, if Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and yet he's saying, "Your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's a tension that seems a little bit difficult to navigate. And in that, we have to understand what kind of kingdom it is that Jesus is establishing when he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Before Pontius Pilate, in these sham trials that he goes through, what we see Jesus say in question of if he is indeed a king, he says this to Pilate in John chapter 18: "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And so what Jesus is saying here very clearly is that when he says my kingdom is at hand, he's bringing about, he's establishing a spiritual kingdom. And again, I know we've talked about this over and over again, but it is critical that we understand it is a spiritual kingdom. Now, the question becomes, well, how do I participate in that spiritual kingdom? How do I become a part of that spiritual kingdom? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives us all sorts of answers. If you look at John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. He's a ruling class, if you will. And Nicodemus is asking him a bunch of questions about who he really is, and Jesus gives an answer. How is it that one enters into the spiritual kingdom of heaven? "Truly, truly, I say to you," in John chapter 3, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so very clearly, Jesus is talking again about a spiritual kingdom. We must be born again spiritually. Well, again, questions come to mind. What is that process? What does that even mean? What does that look like? How does that happen? Maybe my questions are annoying, but they're helpful for me, for nobody else. Colossians 3 says it this way. It says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of our sins." And so what is happening here is there is a great transfer that is taking place. The reality is, while there's something like, I think, 195 sovereign nations in the world, there are two primary right now spiritual kingdoms that exist. There is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus established when he burst onto the scene nearly 2,000 years ago, and there is the kingdom of the dominion of darkness that Colossians 3 tells us we have been rescued and ransomed from. You and I, through faith in Jesus, we have been transferred out of this dominion of darkness, out of a spiritual depravity, out of rebellion, out of rejection, out of all of these things. We've been transferred out of that kingdom into a spiritual kingdom of faith and righteousness, ultimately the righteousness of Christ in our place. And what we have to then see as well is that in all of this kingdom language, every kingdom has a king, right? And in our Americanized sense, we don't love the king language, do we? Like our founding blood is a rejection of kingship over us for a lot of different reasons, but ultimately in a desire of a really self-determination and an ability to govern oneself. And from a political standpoint, okay, but what happens is from a spiritual standpoint, we begin to hear the language of king and we begin to allow our worldly experience to filter through our spiritual experience. And we say, wait a minute, is this king really trustworthy. And we begin to, I think, begin to see Jesus in light of earthly kings. And what we need to understand is that Jesus is not a tyrant who has, no taxation without representation. Right? He is good and faithful. He is not a tyrant who sees his citizens as really sort of people to squelch and subdue. No, he sees us as his beloved children. The Father sees us as his beloved children through faith in Christ. He welcomes us, receives us. We're called co-heirs with Christ. All of these incredible realities that are ours in Christ. And our great King, while he is mighty and powerful, and while he sees us as individuals, and he saves us, and he draws us to himself, he is also simultaneously gentle and lowly. The scriptures say in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus gives this incredible couple of verses about how it is we are to relate to our great King. He says, "Come to me, all, not just some, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yoke gives this picture of putting upon ourselves the submission to another. And what Jesus is saying is, take my yoke upon you, take my leadership, take my rule, take my authority upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me. Subject yourself to who I am, my rule and my authority. Now, I know I've been going on for a while. I've read 42 verses to you, and I'm going to read another 42. And so the reality is, right now, spiritually speaking, if you have a faith in Jesus, and by faith in Jesus, again, what I do not mean is that you have a mental assent that Jesus existed and that he was a great teacher. No, faith in Jesus in a salvific sense is you personally understanding, I am a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. I have rejected the commands of God. I have lived as a citizen of the dominion of darkness, gone my own way, rejected all who God is, and I have been redeemed and rescued from that. I trust that Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God for my sin. If you have been transferred into then the kingdom of Christ Jesus, you are a son, a daughter, a co-heir with Christ, all of these incredible things. And in the midst of that, we are promised all of these wonderful blessings. And yet, the reality is there's still a tension because hard things happen, right? We're in a conflict, war, people are perishing. A lot of people in our community had their homes removed from them due to the wind and then some consequences from that. And be careful how I say those things. Those are scary visuals. Right? There's pain, there's darkness, there's fear, there's scariness, and yet we're in this spiritual kingdom that is so good, and yet we know that we're longing for something greater. Do you feel that? And what the scriptures tell us is that something greater is coming. While the spiritual kingdom is already established, Revelation chapter 1 gives us a visual of what is to come. Bear with me. I know I'm reading a lot. We'll get through this. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw," says the Apostle John, "in a vision of what is to come." The book of Revelation talks about what has been, what currently is, and certainly what will be. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Anybody want that? Yes. Let it be so, Lord. Come quickly. Jump to verse 22 if you've got a copy of the scriptures with you. "And I saw no temple in the city," says John, "for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, and the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no more night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so what the scriptures give us, this is critical for us to understand, what the scriptures give us when we're talking about your kingdom come and we're asking, what does that mean? The scriptures very clearly teach us, this is fundamental, is that the kingdom of heaven is already, spiritually, I'm sure you've heard this point before, I'm not creative, the kingdom of heaven is already, and the kingdom of heaven is not yet. Do you see that? Already, you and I, through faith, enter into a spiritual kingdom the moment we genuinely trust Jesus to save us from the penalty of our sins. We don't enter into that kingdom when we have the right church attendance or when we do enough good works or when we are perceived as a good person. No, your salvation is dependent upon your faith in Christ, in his work alone. And you enter into a spiritual kingdom today through faith. And in the midst of that, we long for the ultimate fulfillment of that physical kingdom that we are promised and that we can trust in because Christ Jesus rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, we can have confidence that every single word of God is true, trustworthy, and able to be depended upon. And so in the midst of this, we live in the tension of two worlds. Where I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and I long for what's next, but there's parts of me that are still living as a citizen of the dominion of darkness. Let me track with me for a moment here. Once again, to review some of what the Apostle Paul says, if we go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul opens. And he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You know what Paul doesn't say there? He does not say, "And a couple of you were dead in your trespasses and sins," the people who were really bad. He does not say, "among whom a couple of you once lived in the passions of your flesh, but most of you were good." No. He says, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." The reality is every single one of us, no matter how righteous of a person you look to be, prior to a genuine faith in Jesus, you were an instrument and held captive in the dominion of darkness, a child of wrath, rejecting the things of God. Now, here's the difficult tension of the already not yet that works itself in our everyday lives. While we, through faith, enter into the spiritual kingdom, sometimes we've got some old things clinging on. We've talked about this time and time again. That there are things in our old lives that are clinging on to us that maybe we're like, you know what, that's not a problem. I've got it under control. But man, if we really look at it, we realize, no, it's got maybe more control over me. A lot of times we function like coffee addicts. Like, I don't have to drink it. I'm fine. Right? Like, I don't have a problem. I could stop if I want to. But what happens if you stop? Your body tells you, no, you're an addict, right? And sometimes we deny that, no, I've got this under control, but if we look at the fruit of our lives, what we realize is we're holding on to old things, a part of our old lives, as we're trying to live in the midst of a spiritual kingdom as we await the fulfillment of the ultimate kingdom. It's a bit of a pickle. And there's sirens. And sirens means there's pain in the world. And sirens mean that there's brokenness in the world. And sirens mean that people are hurting. And some of us in the room this morning are hurting, and you have prayers that seem to go unanswered, and you have pain that you're experiencing that you're not able to articulate because we live in the middle of this difficult, broken world, holding fast to the hope of Christ, longing for what lies ahead. So then, there's a large and long introduction. How does this instruct us to navigate the lines, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is Jesus doing with this instruction? Well, his kingdom, again, is already here. We await it. So how does this work? What I would say to us is that the Lord's Prayer, in so many ways, functions like a lifeline to us, and in so many ways, like last week, a spiritual x-ray for us that holds us down onto the x-ray table and says, what's really going on in here? Because my concern is that we are praying far more often, not your will be done, but mine. Not your kingdom come, but mine. Let me share something that happened this week. It'll take a minute, so bear with me. You might know my family currently, we're under a large renovation project. That's why I always talk about Menards. Greatest store in the world, save big money. And so we're there a lot, big renovation project. Currently, my family and I, family of four, we live in about 700 square feet on the property, and so it's cozy. And in August, you know, winter's coming, I'm going to work on a quick HVAC project. If you're a DIYer, you know there's no such thing as quick. And so the plan was, all right, I've got an external condenser unit. A condenser basically allows, it's a heat pump, so it allows heating and cooling from one unit. And then I'm going to get a little bit technical. The way this works, there's something called line sets, which are two copper pipes. Those two copper pipes outside come up, you know, the side of your house. In my situation, sometimes goes into people's basement or wherever, a closet. Mine goes up into the attic and then over and then to an air handler unit, okay? And that air handler unit is connected to something called plenum, a couple of rectangular things that blows air or sucks up return air. And so I embark upon this project. I've got it in my head, like it's going to be great. And the first thing I do in August is I get the air handler, and I think, okay, the first thing I got to do is get the air handler set in the right spot in the attic. And so it's about 36 inches by 24, weighs about 75 pounds. No problem for, you know, me. And so I get up there, really heavy. I'm just trying to, like, get it in place. It's the first thing I'm doing. And so I'm, like, struggling. I get it on a couple of threaded rods, details. It's up there. I'm like, okay, hardest part done, right? No problem. Make sure my air is blowing the right way. Connect then all of the ductwork to this. And then I'm finally at to the point where I'm going to connect my copper line sets, okay? Bear with me. My copper line sets, and it's October. Start in August. All right. Anyway, don't hire me for your HVAC job, unless you want slow and expensive. Anyway, so I get to the point where, you know, it's getting cold, and I'm like, all right, I got to get my line sets up and over and then connected to my air handler, and that's what's going to blow hot and cold air, depending, hot, you know, ideally. And so I get it up there, and everything's going great, and then, wouldn't you know it, I'm 2 feet short on my copper lines. Ah, daggone it. Okay, all right. So, you know, the ports for the copper were over here, and man, if they were over here, it would have been perfect, but they were over there. So I go outside, I cut the copper, I get a couple of compression fittings, which is probably a bad idea, but I do that, I connect it, I get the right length, connect it to my ports and the air handler up in the attic, and then comes the process where you get a vacuum pump, super detailed, I know. You vacuum out any air in your lines, and you pressurize the system. And it has to hold a certain pressure for an amount of time. And mine held the exact right pressure it needed for about 10 minutes. I'm like, great. And then you release the Freon, which is super expensive. You release the Freon, then your system's good to go. I release it, and what do I hear? Psst, that's not what you want to hear. All right? So there was a crack somewhere. My fittings weren't right. Daggone it. So I can't use the system. So I call an HVAC guy, which as a DIYer is the last thing you want to do. Right, to call a professional in and to look at the work you've done is a terrifying experience. And they ask, who did this? And you're like, it depends what you think of it. And so I invite the HVAC guy in, and he's like, hey, man, it's too cold to add more Freon to your system. Like, I can't get it to the right pressure. Like, I'm sorry. And as you know, we had a really cold winter, right? Like, really cold. And so we couldn't get the system charged. And so for the entire winter, October, November, December, January, February, into March, we had no central heat. And if you work for Children's Services, don't worry. Like, our kids were pretty warm, all right? And so what we did is we had space heaters. We made sure, you know, plug directly into an outlet, make sure, you know, I got 15 amps and 20 amps, depending. I was thinking about all the electrical stuff, right? Because those can be dangerous. And so all winter, we're heating with electric space heaters. And I don't know if you know that, but they're incredibly inefficient. And so all year, our electric bills are insane. I mean, like, painful. So expensive, right? Finally, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars and like 50 degrees in our house most of the year. This past Tuesday comes. Again, bear with me. I'm almost done. Okay. This past Tuesday comes, the HVAC guy says, hey, man, I can be there in 40 minutes. Get your system charged up at 70 degrees. And I'm like, let's go, buddy. So he shows up. You know, he goes up to the attic and checks things out. He goes out to the outside unit. He's charging the system. He's like, all right, fire it up. Cold air is gushing out of the ducts. It is delightful. So excited. It's wonderful. And about 15 minutes later, water starts pouring out of the return vent. And the HVAC guy says, well, I've never seen that before. And that's not good, right? So we turn off the system. He comes inside. We go up to the attic, and we're looking around. And he's like, man, you installed your air handler upside down. Now think about this for a minute. I mean, this has a point, all right? I installed it upside down, which made the ports over here. If I had installed it the right side, the ports would have been here, and my line sets would have been long enough, which means I wouldn't have had to cut them, which means I would have been able to release the Freon the first time and there wouldn't have been any leaks, which means we wouldn't have months and months and months and months of really, really high electrical bills, which means we wouldn't have had really, really cold days, which, I mean, just the list goes on and on, right? It's all because the first thing I set out on, which was installing the air handler, I flipped it upside down, and that had ripple effects that were really, really negative. What does that have to do with your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? One of my concerns for us, one of my concerns within the American church is we begin a relationship with Jesus upside down when it comes to the expectations of how this ought to go. We start in this relationship with Jesus and we're saying, Jesus, save me, rescue me. Yep, absolutely. Praise God. Now, please give me what I want. That's part of the deal, right? I came to you, now you give me X, Y, Z. We go to the Lord and we start with an inverse relationship, an upside down relationship that dictates to God what it is we often want. And when then God doesn't do what we think he ought to do, the natural side effect is, well, God, you're not who I thought you were. God, I'm frustrated with you. God, why aren't you listening to me? And then we begin to reject God, stand far away from God, and say, you know what, I'm not really all that interested in you after all. Because we started upside down. And it causes so many issues along the way. And so what we need to do in our relationship with Jesus is reverse this to the right side up. And say, not do this, please, but do your will and align mine with that. God, do what you're going to do in the world, and would you allow me to see that and be a part of it? God, I have this specific prayer, this specific request, and I'm giving this to you, and I'm asking that you would move and work. And hear me say, we should make our requests known to God. The scriptures say, make your requests known to God through prayer and supplication. And then the scriptures say, and He will guard your heart with the peace that surpasses all understanding. The scripture does not say, make your requests known to God and he will make sure they come true. No, the promise is peace. And we often get that flipped. We talk to God and say, God, give me this. And then when he doesn't, it's like, ah. But no, the promise is peace. He says, look, ask, seek, knock in Luke chapter 11. And it will be given to you. But that's in the context of praying the Lord's Prayer. God, help me see that you're my Father, that I need to hallow your name, that your kingdom ought to come and not mine. God, help me to see. And I believe if we go to the Lord and say, help me see, flip my heart over to be your kingdom and not mine, that he will be faithful to flip our hearts and align them with his. And the desires of our heart that he promises to give us will be in alignment with his will and his desires, not just our own. Do you see that? And so the question for us then begins to become, when I'm praying, and maybe I never want to admit it, because, you know, we're not going to actually pray, my will be done, my kingdom come. While we might not admit it, do we live it? While we might not say it out loud, do we believe it internally? And so what we're praying when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, ultimately what we're saying is, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's to surrender my will and surrender to your will and receive God's will. It's saying, God, I want to do what you want to do. It's this very intentional process of saying, I don't know what's best, but you do. And I believe and I trust you more than I trust myself. And so then in the everyday life, when your difficult things happen and when sirens happen and people's houses go away in a day because of really strong wind and all of these various things happen, say, God, I believe you're good and faithful. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And we long then for the future promise of his physical kingdom, where there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more death, there will be no more cancer, there will be no more babies who don't make it breathing out of the womb, there will be no more of this brokenness, because Jesus has promised to wipe it all away. And so in the midst of this kingdom that we enter into spiritually, we battle the old kingdom, the one of dominion, the dominion of darkness, the one that has a grip on us so often, and we plead, let us live in your kingdom today, and God, would you expand your kingdom within my heart and within my community and within my family and within this nation and within the world? Would you reach more people for your glory, God, and would you use me in the process as we then look forward to and long for the time when the trumpets sound and he comes riding on a cloud and we all see him with the nail wounds in his hands, all of these things, we see him as he comes to inaugurate and bring about his ultimate and perfect kingdom. And shouldn't that encourage us and excite us today? And shouldn't it give us hope that he is faithful and he will do what he has promised to do? And so really what I want us to do is, we're going to sing here in a minute about that return of Christ, about his future coming. And in light of his future coming, in light of his imminent return, we need to consider, whose kingdom am I living for, his or mine? And whose will am I seeking to do, his or mine? And whose glory am I seeking to be made known, his or mine? What are you living for, him or you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, that it challenges us in so many ways. God, I ask this morning that if anybody here has realized, I've been living for my kingdom, I've been living for my glory, I've been living for my preferences, and maybe we don't ever say that out loud, but if we take an honest assessment of our lives, that's the truth. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to surrender to Jesus. What that means is to say, I lay down my will. I lay down my plans. I lay down my efforts for significance and meaning and purpose to you, and I receive from you the gift of salvation, the value that you give me that is not based upon how I perform, but based upon Jesus's performance in my place. And I take upon myself the identity of Christ to see him made much of in this world. And if you pray something like that, you have been reborn. You've entered into the kingdom of heaven today as you await the future reality of the ultimate kingdom of heaven. Praise God. You have a new life to live. And God wants to use you in the process of making his name great here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you. We need you. We praise you. Help us to surrender all things to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.